I know in my particular case, I came to the church in 1972, and I was living in New Orleans, Louisiana, and I'd taken the Plain Truth back when I was in high school, and then I went to college, University of Tennessee, and didn't really do anything about it too much. I just read. But I remember when I moved to New Orleans, when I first started attending church, I was just in a state of all the people. Hello, Sierra. Good to see you. Not that it's not good to see you, too. Yeah, see, you know who I'm talking to. April. So you don't know, everybody's thinking, who is it? It's not Gregory Beale or Henry Mez either, but hello, both of you. But anyway, I remember thinking, you know, when I came to church, all these people must be perfect. And of course, after you're around a while, you realize nobody's perfect. And no matter where you go, you're not going to see perfect people. But I remember my pastor and his wife in particular, how impressed I was with them because they were so wonderful examples. And I still live them. I haven't talked to them in years, but I still love them to this day and think about them a lot. But I remember after I went to Ambassador College, one summer I was sent back to work in a church area, their church area actually, and I lived with them. And it was good in many, many ways, but something that started striking me is every Friday night, it seemed like they would call this pastor up in another church area, and they would talk on the phone, and they would complain and complain and complain about things. Now, I don't know, I didn't think that much about it at the time. But over time, I started thinking more about it because nothing was any good. It got to where, and quite frankly, then a year or so after that, they left the Church of God and haven't been to a Church of God services, I guess, probably in 25 years. And I wondered about that, and I thought about it, and it makes me kind of refer back to Deuteronomy. I thought I'd turn to Deuteronomy 29 because it doesn't have a thing to do with how much I love them and how much I care about them. I just don't have any really correspondence with them anymore, and it's sad. But in Deuteronomy 29, right before Moses was about to talk, well, Moses was about to die. God was going to take Moses, but the children of Israel were about to enter the promised land. And Moses had some words for them, some encouragements from inspiration and words to tell them, inspired by God, of course, I'm sure. But you're found in part of it in Deuteronomy chapter 29. And they'd been wandering around for about 40 years. And you would have hoped they would have learned some lessons from some of the things that had happened in their life and some of the trials they had gone through. But in verse 1 through 5, to begin here, it says, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb." They were about to enter the promised land. Now Moses called all of Israel and said to them, here's the words of Moses speaking to them. It says, "You've seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt. He saw what he did to Pharaoh and all the servants and all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen." They saw all types of things as they were slaves basically in Egypt. And then when they were released from Egypt, they went through a lot of trials still and a lot of tough times went. So it says, "You've seen all those things, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and the great wonders." Going to enjoy this water today. "Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day." All these things they'd seen, and they still didn't get it. They still didn't particularly get it. He said, "I've led you these 40 years in the wilderness." Don't you know Moses got tired of that? "I've led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes haven't worn out." Well, there's a miracle in itself, isn't it? Wouldn't you get tired of wearing the same thing for 40 years? I mean, I wear the same thing a lot, don't I? Yeah. I get something I like and I just keep wearing. I've had this suit on for what, a month or something? No. But no, when you wear something, you like it. I looked at home, I think, hey, this, well, I get something new on. This is working out okay. Then eventually I find it's not there, so I know she's washing it. But he said, your sandals haven't worn out on your feet. Amazing. Now Moses went on and said more and more words. But I want to drop down to verse 16. Verse 16. Because here he wanted to tell them something right before they went into the promised land. He says, for you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw their abominations and their idols, which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold, all these things. They had all these various things, and yet they were all against God and God's way. All these things they had. So you saw these things so that there may not be among you. He says, men and women, children, listen to me, he was saying, that there may not be among you a man or a woman or a tribe or a family whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. In other words, turning away from God's way of life and saying, I don't want to do that anymore. That was what he was telling them. And that here, there may not be among you, and here's what he said, he hoped there wasn't, that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. He said, don't get in an attitude of anger, hatred, bitterness. And so it may not happen, he said, that when he hears the words of the curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I walk in the imagination of my heart. What Moses was telling them, don't get angry, don't get bitter, don't turn away from God. And yet, when I look at over the years in the church, I look at the when there were 500,000 people in some church areas, you wonder sometimes what happened to the people, where they went, why they decided they didn't want to live God's way anymore. And you ask yourself, like Moses was telling them, don't let yourself get bitter, because bitterness will eat you alive. It'll eat you up. And that's what Moses was telling them. Now, you know, people physically die in large numbers every year from all types of diseases, don't they? There's all kind of diseases. These diseases kill one's physical life. All types of reasons for these diseases. What Moses, though, was telling these Israelites was describing a spiritual disease, which is even more damaging than a physical illness. Because physical, you can die and God will resurrect you. But Moses was telling them, keep your heart away from bitterness. Keep your heart away from bitterness. Now, over in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12. Now, it doesn't say who wrote Hebrews. Most think Paul did. It doesn't really matter, but it doesn't say Paul wrote it, but most people think Paul wrote it. But Hebrews, in chapter 12, it has just gone through the faith chapter, and it talks about all the men and women of faith and all the great examples throughout the Bible. And you can sort of see Hebrews chapter 12 as a message to young Christians. And it says, therefore, verse 1, talking to Christians, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these Christians that the author was writing to, said, look at all those people back in Hebrews 11, all these men and women of faith that stood up for so many things and didn't want to let go of the truth of God. He said, we're surrounded by all these clouds of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight, because life weighs you down, doesn't it? Why? Life is hard. Life is tough, you know, when you've got a physical ailment or when you've got things going wrong in your life. It's hard. And you can sit here and I can sit here and say, buck up and take it. But it's hard, isn't it? We all go through life. We all go through trials of life. Life isn't easy. I don't care if you're a child, a teenager, are 100 years old. I saw something yesterday, I think on the internet, where a 110-year-old lady in China, I believe it was, or it was somewhere, 110-year-old lady, that her family came home one day and she wasn't responding. They pronounced her dead. And they were going to have the funeral. And hours later, they were getting ready for the funeral, and she said, "Hey, what's going on?" She wasn't dead. Thankfully, they hadn't embalmed her yet. But she wasn't dead. But don't you know, in those 110 years, she had some hard times, some tough times, times that wasn't that easy. And here they're saying, get all these witnesses in the Bible and all these men and women that you grew up with in the church. And he said, don't let what? Don't let the sin that so easily ensnares us, don't let it happen. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The race. The long race toward eternal life. And it says, look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the author, and also Jesus is the one that died for the sins of the world, is he not? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, endured the stake, endured the death, despising the shame. Do you think he liked it? Of course not. Despising the shame, but he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The New Testament was written to a church that was under a great deal of persecution, great deal of trials and problems. And yet the author was telling them, stay grounded. Stay grounded. Now you can read on, but yet over time, as we know, issues develop for them and for all of us. And toward the end of this chapter, I find it interesting, sad too, that we hear these words starting in verse 12. He says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. See, these people were having trials. He says, strengthen the things that are bothering you, that are hanging down, the when you're feeling hard and when life isn't everything you want it to be. Strengthen those hands that hang down and those feeble knees that are struggling as we try to make it through life. And make straight paths for your feet. You know, don't veer off to the right or left and start getting involved in things that will hurt you, is what he was saying. So make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all men. You know, isn't this arguing in life? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? But you got to stand tall for the truth of life, don't you? You've got to keep the truth of God before. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. But then notice what it says in the next verse. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. It's God's grace. The grace of God, the sacrifice. Nobody would make it on their goodness by how perfect we are, because who is? He said, but notice, don't fall short of the grace of God, lest, here it is again, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble. And by this many become defiled. Again, he said, don't get bitter. It's not worth it. I think possibly the best example of this scripture is a person I want to take a look at today in the Bible. Because I've seen people over the years just chuck it all off and say, nah, I don't care about this anymore. I'm not worried about this. And you think, why? You think, why? And then you see other people that they have all these trials, but yet they just keep marching on. They keep pointing on. They're not perfect, but they're striving toward perfection. They're striving toward perfection. Let's turn to Mark chapter 3. I want us to take a look at the life, not in depth, but life of a person here. I thought we'd turn to Mark 3 to begin. beginning of verse 7. Now, Christ was out and he was preaching and teaching, and this was early in his 3.5 year ministry, but he was making quite a scene, making quite an impact in people's lives. In verse 7, but Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea. He was getting popular. Why? Well, obviously he was a tremendous speaker, and obviously he had the words of God, the Father, and obviously he was healing people and doing all types of miracles. And these miracles were impressing people. Sort of like my voice is impressing you, I'm sure. So a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, people were coming from all around. In Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, they were coming from everywhere to see him. And a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. And he told his disciples, he took a small boat, told them to get a small boat ready and get it ready, because the multitudes were about to crush him. There were so many people wanting to be around him that they were just crushing in. There were so many people. But notice, for he healed many. You know, if I could go out there, if I had the power, if you had the power to just see a person that couldn't walk and say, be healed, your popularity would get up there pretty quick. And he was able to do it. He was God's son. He healed many, so that many as had afflictions pressed upon him to touch him. They just wanted to touch him because they knew he had the power. They knew he could heal them. But notice what it says in the next verse. And unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, they fell down before him and cried out and saying, you are the Son of God. They knew that he was God in the flesh. But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Amazingly, he was getting all types of notoriety. And verse 13, when he went up to the mountain, he called to them those who he wanted. He called those who he wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12. He had a lot of disciples, but he chose out 12 men that they might be with him. But notice what he wanted these 12 men to do, that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. He chose these 12 men to have power to preach, to heal people, and to cast out demons. And it names the 12, and you know who I'm talking about. The last one's name was Judas Iscariot. Don't you know that when he chose these 12 men, it was a little bit of a heady feeling? Judas was one of the select men that he called out to preach, to heal, and to cast out unclean spirits. Can you imagine being one of those 12 men? Being called out by God to have that opportunity to do those things. Now, over in John, I'm going to turn back to Mark, so you may want to stay in Mark. But back in John, one verse I want to read, John 6:44. We know this verse. We've heard it many times, and it's so applicable today as it was then. It'll always be applicable, and that is verse 44 of John 6. No one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father who sent him, or sent him, sent Jesus, draws him. Nobody can just pick up the Bible and know the truth of God unless God draws them, unless God calls them. You know, all the people in the world that are wandering out there that haven't even heard about Christianity, God can call them. God will call the people at the appropriate time. It says no one is good enough of themselves. No one can come to God unless God draws him. And notice Jesus says, and I will raise him up at the last day. When Christ returns, Christians will be resurrected. Yeah, I remember how unworthy I felt to be a member of the Church of God when God first opened my eyes and when I started attending church in New Orleans. Over time, I began to know the people that I was so in awe of better. And I have, the more you know them, the more you love them. But also, the more you see things about people that may not be perfect, because people aren't perfect, are they? And as I remember going to Ambassador College thinking, man, when I go to Ambassador College, that is just, oh, this is something. And it was a wonderful experience, and I'm glad I got to go. But the more I was around the people, the more I realized they weren't perfect. They make mistakes. Everyone makes mistakes. I used to think Garner Ted Armstrong must be perfect. Well, I found that was not true. But he would have this entourage of people following him around. But yet, I thought, man, wouldn't it be nice to be one of those people? Well, Judas was one of the chosen 12 that Jesus Christ called to assist him. It had to make him feel pretty special, didn't it? But over time, Judas saw things that began to bother him about even Jesus, the Son of God. Judas started seeing things that bothered him. You know, familiarity, as it says, breeds contempt, can it? Let's turn back to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Because I look back and I think about my early years in the church. And this April, I'll have been baptized for 40 years. I thought, 40 years? I used to think that was ancient to be 40 years old, let alone been baptized for 40 years. But in Mark 6, continuing the story here, verse 1, then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. Jesus is going to his own country. Now when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished. They were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? Where did he get this information? How did he get these words? How could he speak like this? And what wisdom is this which is given him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? How does he do it? They were saying. And they said, isn't this the carpenter's son, the son of Mary? And his brothers, James and Joseph and Judas, a different Judas, and Simon, and are not these his sisters? And they were offended at him. They were saying, where did he get this? Who is he to say these things? You start seeing, you know, examples of this happening. But where did he get this? Dropping down to verse 12. So he went out, and he preached. Notice what he preached. That people should repent. That people should change. Jesus went out and said, we need to change. And he cast out demons and anointed with oil many who were sick. Well, let's go back a little bit before what I just read. Look back at verse 7 of Mark 6. And he called the 12 to him, and he began to send them out two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. And he commanded them to go out. Who are the 12? The 12 apostles. The words I read in verse 12 and 13 were talking about the 12 apostles. And one of the 12 apostles was Judas. They went out. I wanted to read that first where you could see. They went out, and they preached that people should repent. Judas and all the others were out there preaching repentance, telling people what they should do. And they, these apostles, They cast out demons and they anointed people with oil and they and the sick were healed. Amazing, was it not? Amazing. Judas cast out demons. Judas healed the sick, you know, through God's power, of course. Yet somehow, Judas was beginning to question things. He was beginning to question the Son of God, that he wasn't up to speed. It's hard to comprehend, isn't it? That Judas was beginning to question Jesus Christ. He was evidently listening to some of these complaints. Remember where it said the people in his own hometown were offended at the words that Jesus said because they knew him and they thought, how could this happen? He was beginning to listen to these complaints of the religious leaders at Judas that they were saying about Jesus. He was beginning to become less impressed with the way Jesus was doing things. Judas was one of the 12, and yet things were beginning to bother him. Mark chapter 9, because you could read the entire gospel, any of the entire gospels used, but I'm just pointing this out. Mark chapter 9. Verse 2. Here's something amazing that Jesus did. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. He took three of the apostles. Why he chose these three, it doesn't say. But Jesus chose these three, Peter, James, and John. And he led them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became shining exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth could ever whiten them. And yet, he chose these three for whatever reason. Now the other nine did not get chosen to do that. Now as far as we can tell, you know, they just like, well, okay. Be nice to have been the one that got to go up there under the mountain, wouldn't it? Judas was one of the ones that wasn't chosen. Maybe he was a little jealous that he wasn't one of the ones. Because I thought, well, he thought, well, why not me? Why not me? Let's look over at the Gospel of John. Gospel of John. Verse 6. He talked about the bread coming down from heaven, and he was the bread of life, and people thought, what are you talking about? And notice what it says in verse 60 of John 6. Therefore, after he said all these things, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard these things, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Because he was teaching deep things. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Because see, some of the disciples were walking away. Some of the disciples, I'm not saying the 12 apostles, but yet some of them were saying, this is too hard. It's not easy. It's too hard. Some were offended. Dropping down to verse 70, same chapter. Verse 67. Same chapter. Jesus said to the 12, you also want to go away? You also want to pack it in and leave? I remember one year, a night to be remembered. Nashville used to be, lived in Nashville, was a huge church. And had a man, someone had asked me to invite him over for a night to be remembered. And to my shame, I didn't even know the man. He attended, but he didn't come all the time. And I remember him coming to the night to be remembered. I remember him saying how much he enjoyed it, how much it helped him be around the members. But he told me that there was a woman he was dating that told him that either he had to leave the church, the Worldwide Church of God at that time, or her. She wasn't. She was leaving him. if he stayed in this church, as she called it, this crazy church. And I remember him telling me that night how good it, much it helped him to be around church members. I remember seeing him walking to church the next day and said something to him, and I never saw him again. It was too hard. He decided that it was harder for him to stay in this church than this woman that told him that I'm leaving you unless you quit going to that church. But yet he saw the words and thought, this is the truth. These are words I believe. But yet it was hard. Jesus said, are you going to go away too, to the 12? Then Simon Peter said, Lord, where are we going to go? He says, you've got the words of eternal life. Why would we want to go anywhere? Also, we've come to believe what Peter said. And we know that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why would we want to leave, is what he was saying. And Jesus said, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil? Judas didn't start off this way, did he? Sure, that tendency was there somewhere. He said, didn't I choose you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke, it says, of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For it was he who would betray him, and he was one of the 12. Judas was changing. Judas was getting that root of anger, of bitterness toward Jesus Christ. Turn over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. It's amazing and very sad because Judas was the most tragic figure of all figures in the Bible, I guess you could say, of human beings. And it's sad to see the progression as he moves along. But in John 12, this is after Lazarus had been raised from the dead. Remember, Lazarus had been in the ground all those several days. And Jesus said the words, and he was brought back to life. And then in verse 1 of John 12, then 6 days before the Passover, 6 days before the Passover, so it's the last week of Jesus' earthly life, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, and there they made a supper. Martha was served, and Lazarus was one of those that sat at the table with him. It's kind of a amazing figure. People saw this man that had been dead that was alive again. People were around there, and Mary, remember Martha and Mary? Mary, the sister of Lazarus and sister of Martha, Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. She anointed the feet of Jesus. She anointed the feet of the Son of God, the leader, the one who chose these, the one who was going to die for the sins of the world. Mary, she took that oil and she wiped his feet with her hair. Now you think, what? She just adored him. Jesus Christ. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him after she wiped his feet with her hair, after he poured that oil on it, notice what Judas said. Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? How dare this be done? Why wasn't this oil sold and the money could be given to the poor rather than wipe his feet with her hair? This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. Judas had become a thief. He was stealing. He didn't care for the poor. You know the old phrase, do what I don't do what I say, do what I do, or I got that turned around. You know what I'm trying to say. Judas had a big talk, didn't he? He said the big good words. He didn't care about the poor. He was stealing. This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box. And he used to take what was put in it. He was kind of skimming off the money box. Jesus said, "Let her alone, Judas. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you'll have with you always, but me you will not always have." Notice the indignant attitude that Judas had. Let's turn back to Luke 22. Luke 22. Verse 1, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, so same time frame, which is the Passover. And the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might kill him, kill Jesus. But they feared the people. They were afraid what the people might do, because Jesus was still popular in many ways. This is a tragic verse here. Then Satan entered Judas. You know, up until this time, Satan hadn't entered him. But at this particular time, Satan entered Judas. I'm sure he would have been affected by Satan for quite a while. We're all affected by Satan if we're not careful, aren't we? We all have to go to God and ask to keep Satan away from us. But at this particular time, Satan actually entered Judas. Judas got so far away, Satan entered him. He was numbered among the 12. So Judas went his way and conferred with the chief priest and the captains how he might betray him to them. He was one of the 12, one of the closest 12. And he got to the point, he was so bitter toward Jesus that he went to the chief priest where they could kill him. What happened to this man? This is not the same personality you saw back when in the early ministry, was it? And they were glad. Oh man, we found somebody that's going to help us here. They were glad. And they agreed to give him money. Then he promised and sought every opportunity to betray him in the absence of the multitude. When can I do this? Is what he was thinking. John 13, I'm sorry. John chapter 13. Verse 21. We read the words here. You know, right before this, we've seen where Jesus washed the disciples' feet, the apostles' feet, the ones who were with him there. And in verse 21, it says, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit, because he knew what was about to happen. He was troubled in spirit, and he testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you is going to betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, and they're perplexed about what he said. And there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, who was John, one that Jesus loved. And of course, Jesus loved all the disciples. Jesus loved Judas. Jesus loves all mankind. But Simon Peter therefore motioned to him and asked him who it was he was talking about. Then he, leaning back on Jesus' breast, said, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, said, it's he that I'm going to give this piece of bread to after I've dipped it. And after he dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas. And after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew what reason he said this. He said, what you're going to do, do quickly. Now, I don't need to read further. You know the end of the story. Yet in only less than 3 years, Judas went from one of the trusted 12 who got, remember, he sent him out to preach, to heal, to cast out demons, to the one who would betray Jesus Christ. Why in the world would he betray Jesus Christ? Why in the world would Judas do this? And I'm convinced it was that root of bitterness that started small, that started growing inside, and he started second-guessing everything that Jesus was doing, to the point that he became an all-consuming passion of disgust for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and eventually to even hate for the Son of God. All the while, Jesus never sinned, never once sinned, yet Judas became more and more a slave to that sin of anger, hate, even murder. Yeah, I remember back in the 1990s, a minister once told me, I actually remember hearing the minister say in services, when heresy was rampant in the Worldwide Church of God and people had to stand up for something, it was wrong. There were lies being told. And we sat and we didn't know what to do in many cases. And yet, I remember him telling people as they left, yeah, you have to stand up for heresy. You have to get out of something that's wrong. But try to stay away from anger. Stay away from hate. It's not worth it. How many people did I see that left the Church of God back in the 1990s? And they had all these valid reasons. Get all torn up inside to the point that they completely left God and the Bible. And just went out back into the world and said, I've had it with this. How many people have made that mistake? I've seen good men and women like this, my friends that I was talking about at the beginning here, good men and women throw out the truth of God when they were right to stand up for heresy. They were right to stand up for the lies, but yet they just completely went out and said, I'm throwing away Christianity. Over the years, there's only been one member of the Church of God who's never sinned, and that was Jesus Christ. Every other human being, every leader, every member stumbles and falls. And a Christian is to get up and go and repent. And a Christian is to stand up for heresy. Yet if you want to throw away the truth of God, just go out to the internet and read about what all's wrong with the Church of God. You name it. You'll get everything you've ever wanted to hear. And you'll have people tell you about so-and-so's a liar and so-and-so. What does God tell us to do? Let's turn over to Colossians. This wasn't in my sermon, but I'm going to read Colossians. This is what God's telling Christians to do. Because we can become a slave to hearing what people are saying when we've never even met the people. They're saying the things, they're talking like they're the big expert, and we don't even know the people sometimes. Look at what Paul said to the Colossian church in Colossians 3. It says, if you were raised with Christ, if you're a Christian, baptized Christian, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died. When we were baptized, we symbolically died. And when the minister put his hands on us and prayed, God gave us his Holy Spirit. You can't see it, but God gave us his Holy Spirit. God sees it. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, he's coming back. When he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. God's going to give us eternal life, a spirit body that never dies when he comes back. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth. What does it say? Put to death. Put to death fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Put these things away. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Now, it doesn't just end there, though. That's why I wanted to read this set of scripture. Look at verse 7. In which you also once walked and lived in them. Before you became a Christian, you didn't know any better. But God, notice what else Paul says a Christian's to put off. But now you must also put off these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Since you were put off the old man with his deeds, don't lie, it says, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. When we put on the new man, a new woman, we're not perfect. We still make mistakes. But we're different. We strive to live God's way, and God sees that we have his Holy Spirit. And he'll help us when we make a mistake. But he wants us to be serious about this way of life. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, this is what God sees when he sees one of the Christians in this world today. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, God loves us. God loves all these Christians, true Christians that keep his law, keep his way of life. No, not somebody that's going to get on TV, you know, maybe tomorrow morning and say they're Christian and then lie and cheat and steal. True Christians, God calls them holy and beloved. Put on tender mercies, it says. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Hasn't there been enough anger? Pray for God's truth and those that keep God's truth. Again, you know what heresy is. You know when somebody's telling you to break God's laws. But it says, bear with one another. Forgive one another. If anyone has complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. God demands us to be willing to forgive. But above all, put on all these things. Above all, put on love. And then somebody said, love? That's, he said, above all, put on love. Not some sentimental song, but real love. Above all, put on love, which is the bond of perfection and the peace of God. That's the peace of God, it says, which surpasses all understanding. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. I've seen men and women, good men and women, just throw it all away. It doesn't mean they can't come back, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean God can't call them back to his way of life. But no Church of God organization is our standard. Our standard is the Word of God. Our standard is Jesus Christ. Still, we have to have a physical organization to get a work done. But our standard is God. And people get in a habit of comparing one another among themselves. And God says, God is our standard. We need to quit. Our standard is God, to be like Jesus Christ who died for our sins. Yet often when people leave the Church of God, they usually say they leave because we're not good enough. And we aren't good enough. But they aren't either. Anybody that leaves the truth of God that goes back into the world is making a big mistake. Nobody's good enough, but we need to strive for perfection. And you know what? We'll never get there until the resurrection. We've got a perfect Savior and a perfect God. But God says, strive for perfection. And don't, he says, throw away the truth of God. Let's close by turning over to the book of Jude, the book of Jude. Judas had it all, man, humanly speaking. He was one of the 12. Everybody probably looked up to him, but then he started hearing the rumbles, the rumors, and he let it take him down. And now every time we read about Judas, you just shake your head and feel sorry that it happened. But over in Jude, one chapter, it's only one chapter in Jude, it talks about those that would tear down the church of God. In verse 16, it says these are murmurs. You go out on the internet and you can find people that say I'm the only one that knows how to do things. I'm the only one that knows how to do things. And yet, it's so easy to hide behind a mask, I guess you could say, and tell everybody else how good you are or I am when we know we're not. These are murmurs. These are complainers. They're walking according to their own lust. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Sounds like the political system we live in today, does it not? Flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual people who cause divisions, not having the Spirit, just want to tear up and destroy and say, God's word, that's ridiculous. I wonder sometimes when people, I've been getting a lot of people calling me lately wanting to come to church, and some do and some don't, but I'm amazed how many people are writing me or calling me. I had one guy call me a while back. It's what in Knoxville. I may have said this before, but talking about wanting to come to church, and I thought that's good, and I talked to him. Then he told me he was a Pentecostal minister. I thought that's not real good, but we'll just. And then by the end of the conversation, he was telling me how he was going to take his Pentecostal ministry and help us here. It's not good at all here. Now it's getting worse all the time. I went from being real happy to, oh no, please don't call back. But I said, well, you know, call me after the first of the year and maybe we'll get together and we'll talk. Now, you know what I'm going to tell him. He's welcome to come to church if he's sincere, but you have to stick from what the Bible says. You have to go by what the Bible says. More often than not, those that tell us why they are so good, they know they're not. But we need to strive for perfection because God is perfect, and that is our standard. That is our example. Verse 24 and 25, close of this beautiful little book of Jude. It's now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. It's God, isn't it? It's not any man. Men can help. Women can help. But God, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, he'll be so proud to have us in his family, to have others in his family. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, who alone is really wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen, it says. A root of bitterness is the surest way to allow Satan to take away the precious gift of the knowledge of God. Don't let a root of bitterness enter your life.